Acts chapter 6, verses 7 through 15. This is the word of the Lord. And the word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. They came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. This is the word of the Lord. It's one of those moments in Scripture where you would rather not speak for fear of diminishing the wonder and the glory of what you have heard. Would rather be still, marvel at its power, and weep at its beauty. You can almost hear the stillness and the silence of that place as the council gazed upon the face of Stephen. Yet perhaps it is fitting that silence be broken by our words. That silence did not last forever, however much we might wish it could have. And there is something about this that is true not only of that moment, but of the story of Acts as it has unfolded thus far. For before Stephen, no one had yet died for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his testimony. And though Stephen is the first, he will not be the last. And with his death begins a history of martyrs that continues to this day. As many who hold fast to the faith that he held have shown that they loved not their lives, even unto death. Before this, as our passage begins, there is something almost idyllic about the life of the church. Yes, it had endured trials and grief, but it almost feels as though things were the way they were meant to be. Something like the feeling that would have held over the world at the end of the work of creation. As the man beheld the woman whom God had made to be with him, as he began to sing, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." It would have been a wonder to behold the man and the woman dwelling in that virgin land, full of goodness, crowned with peace, love and joy, sin ruins everything. There's something of the creation at the beginning of the world that we find in this moment of the church's life. We noted last Lord's Day that when men were appointed in the church to oversee the care of the needy, the care of the widow, the care of the orphan, the care of the stranger, that the apostles specified that the church should choose 7 to serve. We wondered why they would specify that number and if that number had any importance in the way that the number of the apostles has importance. It was important that there be 12 apostles, for the 12 apostles corresponded to the 12 tribes of Israel. And we are to understand the Church of Christ to be the new Israel of God. We noted that the complaint, which became the reason for the appointing of the seven was that the widows of some were being neglected in the daily distribution. And this, perhaps more than anything else, suggests to us the reason for their number. The reason for their number being seven. For there are 7 days in a week, patterned after the 7 days of creation. A man appointed for each day to oversee the daily distribution. We see in the appointment of these seven the reflection of God's loving care for his creatures, an answer to their prayer, give us this day our daily bread. In Acts chapter 6, that feeling that would have held over the world at its birth, that same feeling seems to hold over the church at its birth. That feeling that comes when everything seems to be in its right place. When all seems to be as it was meant to be. And when we have that feeling, we do not want it to end. We do not want the moment to end or to change, but to continue forever. In Acts chapter 6, after the appointment of the seven, we find the church at peace, with men full of the Spirit and of wisdom caring for her, caring for the bride of Christ, crowned with love and joy. Does jealousy brought death into the world? So also jealousy is about to bring death into the church. As we consider what happens next, it is worth noting how the Old Testament ends. In the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament in our English Bible, the Lord speaks in judgment against his priests. He rebukes them for their corrupting the priesthood. He rebukes them for their profaning his altar. And included in his rebuke is the rebuke of those among his people who oppress the widow and the fatherless, who thrust aside the stranger. So as we said before, we may understand why it is that a great many of the priests at that time became obedient to the faith. They saw in the church that care of the widow and the fatherless and the stranger that have been neglected under the old covenant. As they saw in the church the restoration of the priesthood and the priesthood of Christ. As they saw in the new covenant, the life of the people of God as it was meant to be. Now we are used to reading the Old Testament as a shadow of the things that we find in the New Testament. We are used to reading the Old Testament as a guide, as a shadow that leads us to the fullness of Christ. And as we become accustomed to looking forward as we read the scriptures, we might at times forget to look backward. But if persons in the Old Testament may be a shadow of Christ, we ought not be surprised to find that persons in the New Testament are a reflection of Christ. And that while all the scriptures are fulfilled in Christ, some of what we read in the Old Testament may be found in others in the New Testament who are united to Christ. We have such an example in Stephen. In Stephen, we find the reflection of Christ. And in that reflection, we see not only the reflection of Christ, but the reflection of that shadow in the Old Testament pointing to Christ. If we look again to the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 3. We read that the Lord promises to send his messenger. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in which you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? And when we hear this, we are right to think of John and of Jesus. We are right to think of John preparing a way for Christ. But some of what we read here may also be found in the description of Stephen. Stephen, who was full of grace and power. Stephen, who was working great signs and wonders. As in Malachi chapter 3, the story of Stephen and the dispute with Stephen, it concerns the temple. Malachi chapter 3, we find that the Lord comes in judgment to his temple. And those who opposed Stephen reported that he was saying that Jesus of Nazareth would come to the temple in judgment. He would come to the temple and destroy it. Malachi chapter 3, those to whom the messenger of the covenant came, they could not stand before him. In Acts chapter 6, those who disputed with Stephen, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. The point of what we are saying is this. Stephen, filled with the Spirit, reflects that messenger of the covenant. He reflects the angel of the Lord. What else then should we expect? That those who beheld him, that those who gazed upon him saw that his face was like the face of an angel. By this we should understand not only angelic innocence and purity that they saw in his gaze, but also heavenly beauty and glory. And so we are to see in the face of Stephen the face of Christ. We are to see in the face of Stephen the wisdom of Christ, the holiness of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ. But even as we see this, we remember, however good things might have been at that time in the church, however good things might have been, even had that time of peace and joy never come to an end, it was not the way it was always meant to be. For it is not the face of Stephen that we long for. It is the face of Christ. So we are assured that however good things here might be, it will never be all that is meant to be. For all that is meant to be can only be found in the face of Christ, beholding the
his face, and gazing upon his beauty.
And so we are prepared for this time of peace to come to an end. As it comes to an end, and as the church is faced with death and is ravaged by persecution, we must not lose heart. For in this too may be found the face of Christ. His face, as it was seen on earth, like it wore a crown of thorns, it was exalted upon the cross. Becoming obedient to the faith does not only draw us to the church when all is well and all are cared for. Obedience to the faith must draw us to the church even when all is not well and many are scattered. But here we do not lose heart. For though we do not yet see the face of Christ, he sees us. And he is able to defend us and to support us, that we may endure all things until we are brought safely into his presence, into that new creation where we will dwell forever under the shadow of his wings, where he will sing over us and crown us with his peace and his joy and his love. For we will behold his face and gaze upon his beauty, and that moment will never end. It will continue forever, world without end. Sin ruins everything. Grace restores everything. He makes all things new. Amen.